Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35, Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know that this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Father, thank you for sending us your Son into this world. Thank you that you are sending him again, Lord. Thank you that you have given us a master who is worthy of being served. Father, help us to be the good servants. Help us to be watchful, to be waiting for you. Help us to be about your good work as you tarry. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his strength we pray. Amen. To keep this in context this morning, this message about being ready, I want to remind you that Jesus began preaching a sermon to thousands at the beginning of chapter 12. And so far, he has taught us not to fear the enemy. He has taught us to acknowledge himself, to acknowledge Christ publicly before men. He was interrupted in his sermon by a dispute that a brother was bringing about inheritance with his other brother. And in answering that dispute, he taught us not to lay up our treasures on earth, but to lay up our treasures in heaven. And he continued with his sermon last week, and continuing on that thought, and he taught us, we learned not to be anxious, to eliminate worry about material things in this life. We learned that God has a purpose for our lives, that we glorify him, that he is sovereign and in control, so we can trust him to bring about that purpose. We learn that he loves us, so he will take care of our needs. And picking up on that, if we stop being anxious about those needs, if we, as he said, seek his kingdom first, seek his righteousness first, as we should think of the future, we should be looking for him, looking to him, not to our material needs. If we do that, then where we pick up this week is what that's going to look like. We saw last week in verse 31 that instead of worrying about food and other needs, he said to seek his kingdom. And Jesus says that all these things will be added as we serve him. As we live free from worry, we become free to invest in the eternity that God has prepared for us. Jesus is concerned about our heart, about whether we are living a life of watchfulness, of readiness, a life of a true servant of God or not. He tells us in verse 34 last week that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And all that builds up to give us the context for this passage today. He had been teaching, when you look to the future, don't worry about what you will have. He's teaching today in this passage, when we look to the future, be looking for his return, be looking for Jesus. And as we're doing that, that's going to dictate the actions and the thoughts and the concerns that we have in this life. I'm going to start with verse 40 here, a few verses down, because this is the real main idea of this entire text. He says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." To live seeking the kingdom is expecting the kingdom. Expecting the kingdom is waiting and longing for the King, for Jesus to return. When Jesus is teaching this, he has not yet gone to the cross. He's looking at a time beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond even his ascension into heaven, and telling his disciples, I will come again. This perhaps makes more sense to us today than it would have to them at the time when they still had Jesus with them. They lived with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. Today we live our lives waiting and looking for someone that we love, someone that we know, but someone we have not yet seen with our eyes. And that day is coming. To illustrate this, in verses 35 through 40, Jesus gives us some parables to demonstrate what a watchful life will look like, what it means to be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What is a life that longs for the King and for the kingdom look like? Well, he shows us that in these verses. And then in the last part of this passage, 41 through 48, he gives us the promise. He gives us promises that demand we live a watchful life. And we'll talk about what that looks like. If we believe him, it demands we live in a certain way. How many of you believe that Jesus is going to return? And add on to that, how many of us are ready for him to return right now, right this minute? He shows us here that we must be ready, and we'll talk about that. Verses 35 through 38, he said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the doors to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Jesus is telling us to be like servants waiting for the master to come home. The picture here is the master of a house with many servants has gone out to a wedding feast, and they don't know when he's coming back. The servants needed to be faithful to the master while he was ready, while he was away, taking care of the needs of the house, but also being ready to take care of the needs of the master when he returned. Verse 35 says that ready servants stay dressed for action. A footnote there will show you this literally means that the loins are girded. This was in this time they wore long flowing clothes, and to be ready for activity, if you had to hustle and bustle about, you would take them and stuff them into a belt. So be girded, be ready for action. He's saying be ready to do the work, ready to receive the master, even doing the work of the house as he is away. And then in verse 35, he also says to keep your lamps burning. Be ready for if the master returns at daytime, but be ready for if the master returns at night, perhaps sleeping in shifts, having someone always at the ready for when he comes back. Verse 36 describes this master as having gone away, as I said, to a wedding feast. You never knew in this time, in this culture, how long these celebrations would end. You did know that it was multiple days. They would go on and on, perhaps even for as long as a week, until all the food and all the drink were used up. And then when it ended and the master returned, the good servant, Jesus says, opens the door at the knock at once. Doesn't have to wake up, doesn't have to go and clean up the area. He's there waiting, willing, and when the door knocks, he opens and welcomes him in. To kind of put it in today's terms, imagine a business traveler going away on an international business trip. And what's the better reception when that person comes home to find the family rushes out the door, tears in their eyes. We miss you so much. We embrace them. The children say, Daddy, we miss you so much. Don't ever leave again. There's a warm, welcome reception. Or the reception when the traveler returns and the lights are off and he goes and the doors are locked. Maybe his key doesn't even fit the lock anymore. And he finds the family has gone away. Out of town for a weekend. Which is the better reception here? Put it into terms of what Jesus is talking about. What kind of reception does Jesus deserve when he returns? To find that we have been doing the things that he has said, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness, serving one another, or living as if we had never truly come to know the saving grace of God. What preparations would we make in our hearts so that Jesus is received with honor when he returns? In verse 37, Jesus says that the servants that were ready are blessed. The blessing that he describes here is almost unimaginable for the culture of this time. The parable, as we said, instructs the servants to gird their loins, to tuck their clothes into their belt, to be ready for action, to move about quickly, to be awake and ready to serve the master. And he says that when the master sees that the good servants have done this, that master himself will dress for action, will gird his loins, and have the servants recline at table, and he will come and serve them. How very much like our Lord. When he returns, and even now today, he serves us. He is pleased and he blesses them. And when he returns, we will be the ones that are overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy of our master. In verse 38, he says, if he comes in the third or the fourth hour, blessed are they. He's saying, be ready at a time when you wouldn't expect someone to come home. It's 11 o'clock at night. Okay, we'll hang around for a little while. It's 12 o'clock. Yeah, he could be coming. Maybe he got delayed. It's 3 a.m. No, he's certainly not coming now. We'll turn out the lamps and get some rest. He's saying, be ready even then. Again, to put that into something more like today, not even an analogy, it may feel like we live in a time when it's hard to stay awake for Jesus. We talked this morning about the evils of the world during our prayer meeting, about all the corruption and how the evil has been celebrated for so long. And things have gone on and on and on, and there are wars, and there is strife and trouble, and the world turns away from the truth of the gospel. Sure, maybe we expect that he returns, but probably not today. Maybe not even in our lifetime. Maybe not in our children's lifetime. As I ask, are we ready? Are we awake? He's saying, be ready. Be awake. And I'm using those terms over and over again. Be ready, be awake. What I mean by that is, as he has preached already in the previous verses here, seek his kingdom. Do we do that in our lives? Do we watch for the king? Do we live as if he could come back at any point? And living like that is being anticipating it, but it's also, as I said, doing good, doing justly, loving mercy, serving one another, taking care of the needy. It's doing good while we are here on this earth. Because, as he says, it could be any time, even the time when we think, particularly the time that we would not expect it, even the time today where we might seem that we are asleep. It could even be this very moment. And wouldn't it have been really, really, really cool? I would have ended the sermon right there. Verse 38 says, blessed are the servants that are awake and watching when he returns. And then Jesus switches the parable up in verse 39. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. Know this, if the thief were coming and it called ahead and said, you know, I'll be there at such and such a time, such and such a day, you'd be ready to prevent that thief from breaking into the house. The picture is of a homeowner, house broken into, he wasn't ready, didn't consider that the thief might come. But again, if the thief had told the owner, here's when I'll be there, you'd be ready. Jesus is saying, you don't know when I'm coming. It isn't when you think. Will you be prepared? Will you be living with him in mind, separated from the world, seeking righteousness in your life, glorifying him? We said last week that his purpose in our lives is ultimately is that he be glorified. Are we glorifying him in our day-to-day walk, in our lives, in our actions, in our thoughts? Here is what you do know for certain. You know I'm coming. Here's what you don't know. When? And so what should we do? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 40 where we started off saying you also must be ready. To be ready is a mindset of longing for and looking for his return. It's also being faithful to the master while he is away. It means serving him well until he comes back. Loving God, loving others, serving others, turning from sin, and doing good. Doing good works. And I would almost always pause when I talk about doing good works. As Christians, it's what we should be doing the good things that God has called us to do. And I don't want to ever say that and make you think that we are saved because we do good. We are saved by grace. But I also hope you know we are saved to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, very familiar passages. A lot of times we stop at verse 9, though. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Your grace, your salvation is the gift of God. He says in verse 9, not as a result of works, not because of what you do, so that no one may boast. We're saved by the grace of God, not because we do good things, good deeds, not because we abstain from doing bad things, not because we simply do good, but because it is the Master's gift to us. But once he has changed us, once he has turned us into a new creation, as he says, he calls us to be faithful and good servants. And so verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created to, once we have been saved, once we have been redeemed, to do good. And we're free to do that. Even that, he says that God has prepared those good works beforehand that we would walk in them. Even the good that we do is a gift from God. The point here is he has saved you to be a good and faithful servant during your time on this earth. He prepared the good works you would do for him and in him and for him. He has enabled you to be a watchful servant. Like we saw last week, he says to seek the kingdom, and then he says it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So to be a good servant, we watch, we do good, we long for his return. If you remain ready, you're living for Jesus right now. You're living in such a way that you will hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. So the message here is to not be asleep in the world, not to be asleep in such a way that the cross of Christ, the redemption of Christ, the redemption of our sins through his blood does not have any change in our day-to-day lives. Do not be asleep. Do not be held captive or deceived by sin. That sin is deceived in such a way that you would think that sin is a good thing to do. Everything in the world is designed by the enemy to put us to sleep. You, church, be watchful. And so we have these parables of these servants, and Peter asks in verse 41, are you telling this parable for us, for the disciples, or for us all? Remember, we began this chapter with a crowd of thousands, so large they were walking over each other. It says trampling over one another. And then in last Sunday's message, we saw that Jesus turned to his disciples and told them specifically not to worry. Everyone got to listen to that message, but the message was specifically, especially for his disciples. And because of that, last week we saw that this message of not being anxious applies to believers. Jesus answers Peter's question here then, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? he answers it indirectly, but in a way that shows that it applies to everybody, but in different ways. Verses 42 through 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant when his master, whom his master will find so doing when he comes." I'll stop right there. As I try to find my place in my notes here. Jesus is calling the faithful and wise servant blessed. He's talking about the servant and the master who takes care of the servants. Then he adds in verse 45, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, to act sinfully, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Jesus is, in a sense, telling us to examine ourselves to see what type of a servant we are. Are you a watchful, ready servant, or an unfaithful, unprepared servant who is judged in this way? More specifically, I believe we can say, am I a believer in Christ or an unbeliever? Whether you're a believer or not, you will see your response to what Jesus says by whether you believe him or not. To the faithful who believe, he will set you over his possessions, we saw in previous verses. To the unfaithful who do not believe, in verse 46, he says he will put you with the unfaithful. Verse 42 speaks of the faithful servant, a wise manager that serves the other servants, takes care of their needs, gives them their food, does the good things. God has assigned to us things to do while Christ is away. We talked about that, doing good, serving one another. I keep on saying serving one another because that was one of the specific examples that Jesus has already given in this passage here in Luke. When Jesus returns, we should be found to have managed those things he has given us well. Doing the things we have seen throughout the chapter, acknowledging him before men, seeking his kingdom, following after righteousness, caring for one another, setting aside our anxieties and fears, not fearing the one who destroys the body, but keeping our hope on Jesus Christ, trusting in God. That servant is rewarded when the master returns. And then you have these three examples of three types of unfaithful servants in verses 45 through 48. I believe here Jesus is talking about different types of unfaithfulness. First, you have a defiant servant. You see in verse 45, Jesus says that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in his coming," and he begins to act wickedly. He beats the servants, and so on. That servant says, I can please myself, do what I want at the expense of others. I can live for myself. The master of that servant comes at a time he does not expect, and the faithful servant is punished. And you see punished severely. It says he is cut to pieces and put with the unfaithful. Believers in Christ should not and cannot live their lives for sin in this way. And then it's interesting. This servant is actually described as believing the master will return, but just not yet. These are people who profess to know Jesus and yet live their lives in a wicked and sinful way. Perhaps they believe they can enjoy their sin for a time and all will be fine because Christ is delayed. He won't come today. He won't come tomorrow. This, I think, is like the rich young fool that we looked at earlier a few Sundays ago, who stores his treasures up for himself on earth, trusting and taking pleasure in those possessions. And Jesus says to that person back in verse 20, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." We must not have that attitude. We must not be like a servant who knows the master will return, but lives as if it never happens. And then you have another one in verse 47. This is the servant that knew his master's will. He did not get ready, though. He did not act according to that will. And it says that he will receive a severe beating. Not quite as bad as being cut to pieces, but a severe beating. This previous unfaithful person, the one that was cut to pieces, was defiant in his sin. But here in 47, it's not somebody that's defiant. It's more like the person is disinterested. He knows what his master wants. He doesn't beat the servants. He doesn't live it up. He doesn't go getting drunk. He doesn't really do anything. His life is not different because the master is returning. He lives like it doesn't make a difference. He deserves, Jesus says, a severe beating. This seems to be the servant that believes, but may not be living in outward sin, but lives no differently, knowing that Jesus will return. I should say in these verses about these unfaithful servants, there's some room for interpretation. Some see all believers in verses 43 and 44, the faithful servant, and then all unbelievers in verses 45 through 48, these three different categories of unfaithful servants. And then others may see verses 45 through 48 as a mix of some who believe and some who do not believe and who are not acting correctly, not always acting ready. Now, as I say, there's room for interpretation here. I tend to believe that the believers are the ones that Jesus describes as ready, watchful, good servants, and that the rest of these verses are different types of unbelievers. Some that are ignorant, some that are professing Christians, some who just do not change their lives one way or the other because they have heard the gospel. Yeah, I have to tell you, as I prepared the sermon and thought about my walk throughout the years, I can't but help and see myself sometimes in the disinterested servant. It seems you can be a believer saved by grace, someone who knows and expects that Christ is returning and has redeemed you of your sins, and sometimes living no differently day to day because of it. Not looking, not being ready, not dressed for action. And I had to repent of that attitude. And if that is you, I urge you to repent as well. Be the good, watchful, ready servant. Then in verse 48, you have the ignorant servant, the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating. He says he will receive a light beating. I see in this verse the people that may have never heard of Christ. The unbeliever who does not know what his master desires. And again, as I said, there's room for interpretation. Some see these differently as whether they are, all these are unbelievers or some unbelievers and some believers. The application that we take away from the verses is the same whichever way you approach that, which is be sure of your salvation and then glorify God by living ready for his return. Here's what we can say with 100% confidence as we look at these verses and we see these people being judged, being punished. Whenever you see sin, wherever I should say you see sin that has not been paid for by the blood of Christ, sin in a person that has not come to believe or repent, that is sin that will be punished, and that punishment will be just and right. Believers have been cleansed of all their sins. Unbelievers are in the need of Christ. Be sure of your salvation. Jesus says here that to whom much has been given, much will be required. As we look at these different types of punishments, let me ask you this. Do people who have never heard the gospel deserve hell? And the answer, I believe we'll find in the Bible, is yes. If that weren't true, as a pastor I've listened to often throughout the years has said many times, if that weren't true, we wouldn't have a great commission. We would have a great cover-up. Better to not let the people hear it all. But all people are in need of the gospel of Christ. The truth is that everyone is guilty. We're guilty first by the sin of Adam, as Romans tells us, and then we are all guilty by the sin that we commit ourselves. We're sinners by nature first and then by choice. The grace of God is that he has saved us despite our unworthiness, despite our sinful choices. He has sent his son into the world. He has sent him to the cross. As Jesus was obedient to the Father and raised him from the grave. And by that sacrifice is how our sins are redeemed. We have enough information from nature to be responsible for our sin, whether we know the gospel or not. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The Bible tells us there's enough information to know that we should do right and not do wrong. There's not enough information outside of the gospel to be cleansed of that sin. But the person that has never heard it still is guilty of the sin. What about the person who has heard the gospel and doesn't accept it? Does that person deserve hell? I think we'll find that every person, including ourselves, deserves hell. The grace of God is that he has redeemed us in spite of that. But what about the person, and here, as you probably guess, we're looking at the three different types of unfaithful servants here. What about the person who has sat under and even shared the gospel, but turns away from it and rejects it and acts and lives sinfully? That person who has heard and knows and lives now in defiance of the gospel, Jesus says that person is cut to pieces and placed with the unfaithful. Verse 48, he said, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So there's a man who knows but doesn't do anything, give him a severe beating. There's someone who is ignorant but lives in a way that deserves a beating, he receives a light beating. What does this all mean? As I said, the takeaway is the same. Be sure of our salvation. Turn to God if we have not. And if we have, live daily seeking him, seeking his righteousness, doing the good that he has called us to do, and looking to his return with anticipation and joy. We come here, we sit under the teaching of God's word. The takeaway is to receive it, to believe it, to seek it. In our lives, look to Jesus, live for him, be eager for his return, be ready. There's a Savior. God has used him to make a way through him, through the cross, to be saved. Believe and be made a new creation. Live the life of a faithful servant. Live for the kingdom, looking for the Savior's return. Be ready. Father, we thank you that you have sent your son again. Thank you that you have provided a way for salvation. And through that, Father, as we looked into Ephesians, that you have prepared the good works for us beforehand, you have prepared the way for us to be the good servant that you have called us to be. Help us not serve you in our own strength, but in the strength that you have given to us, Father, so that you may be honored and glorified in our lives. Make us ready. Help us not to be asleep. In your name we pray. Amen.